ask that you would meet us in and through your word. Holy Spirit, we welcome you as you bring revelation, you bring understanding, you bring insight. We just ask that you would meet us where we are. We pray for a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you, Father. And we receive it. We thank you for it. We thank you for aha moments. We thank you for revelation and insights that will set in motion your purposes in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew 16, and I'm going to do a quick little review from two scriptures, just two verses, and then open up something that ties to it. But before we go there, as a front end, I want to make some comments where I've been. So if you haven't heard this, you can hear a bit of it. If you have heard it, this is review or reminder. Matthew 16, and the first verse I want to read here, I'm leaving out the context. I've done teaching here. We've made it part of our God's Foundational Blueprint material as well. But notice this one verse. Jesus said to Peter, "And I say to you that you are Peter," Greek words, "you are a Petros," you're a stone, "but upon this rock," this Petra, this bedrock, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it." The rock, the revelation that he's referring to, flows from the context where Jesus asked, "Who am I?" And Peter was the one that said, "You are the Christ. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then in response to this answer, Jesus makes this prophetic declaration. The reason why I wanted to start here is because, by way of reminder and to flow a little bit in where I want to go in the word this morning, the word church, translated church, is the Greek word ekklesia. And I've talked on and off in the last 6 months on this subject called the ekklesia. And the word ekklesia is a word that Jesus drew from culture and history, used it to define what he was communicating. This word ekklesia is not a religious term. The world has made it a religious term. And the term that we know it as is the word church. But that is actually not a word found in the Bible. The literal language of the Bible. That is a word that we have very commonly known to man. What church do you go to? What church do you belong to? Where is your church? What time does your church service start? Those kinds of statements. And so ekklesia was a word that actually came hundreds of years before Jesus' day. Ekklesia was a reference to the assembling of an army. Ekklesia was a reference to gathering judiciaries, people that would set the laws of the region, and they would gather about 40 times a year to set policies. So ekklesia, from Jesus' lens, he wasn't talking about what we know of as church today in the traditional sense. He was saying, "I will build my ekklesia. I will build my assembled army. I will build my judiciary people who are actually going to govern the world, but they're going to govern it by bringing the kingdom of God to it." Very different than what we've turned into church today. In the 1600s, King James uttered a decree to the scholars, and he said, one of the rules that he said to the gathered scholars is that you must not translate ekklesia as a word referring to people, congregations. You must translate that word as the word church, because church means a place, a building. So in the 1600s, the king uttered a directive: you must not in any way point to people, because as a king, you can't control people, but you can control laws around buildings, policies, procedures. Just think of it today. If we want to build something new, what's the first thing you have to do? You have to go get a permit and find out what the laws will allow. Okay? The laws govern buildings. The law, as we see it in our world, has a real hard time governing people. Despite laws, people still do their own thing and even break all the laws. Sometimes get away with it, sometimes don't. So Jesus uttered this prophetic declaration. I will build my ecclesia. It is a people who were called on one aspect to be an army. Another aspect, they were called to judiciarily bring kingdom change, bring the world into kingdom alignment, kingdom of God alignment. Okay? Now, we have the word church throughout the New Testament. But if you go underneath that, you say, okay, whenever you have the word translated church in your New Testament, say, now that I know who influenced this, Jesus said he will build his ecclesia. Reread it and look at it and say, if I stop thinking about places, buildings, denominations, names, identities, and start thinking in terms of Jesus' language. Jesus, what does this word really now say? Does it say something different? Think about even our forms of commitment. Well, you'll prove you're committed to our church if you don't miss a service. That's how you prove it, right? In man's traditional sense, this is how you prove your commitment. By attendance, and we measure it by one or two certain types of events, whatever church deems important, then you measure commitment based on that. But what if that's actually not what Jesus was talking about? Okay? So I leave that with a question because the context, because I'm leaving so much out and I've done lots of teaching on this. Now I want us to go to Matthew chapter 10. And I'm reviewing two different things that I've been poking at. Matthew 10 and verse 16. Behold, I send you out as sheep. So we the sheep, following the shepherd, in the midst of wolves. So right up front, he has told us, if I send you, here's where I'm sending you. You're a sheep, and you're going to wolves. Guess who's going to live and who's going to die? So if we just take that as the marching order, and we say, yeah, sign me up. Where's the paper I can sign? I want to join. Okay, now remember, putting more scripture in context, Jesus said, I will build my ecclesia. So let's think in terms of what he has in mind. I'm going to build an assembling army. I'm going to build judiciaries who are going to bring the kingdom ways into the earth and change the earth according to the kingdom of God. Okay? So think in terms of ecclesia, not just the church that we go to on a Sunday or whenever we happen to gather. So he's speaking to the disciples, I'm going to send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So in other words, wherever I send you, I'm pre-warning you there's danger ahead. You're going into territory that has danger. Therefore, so in other words, the fact that you're going into dangerous territory, let me give you my military strategy. So thinking in terms of an assembling army, no general or no officer in an army would loosely send their soldiers into a guaranteed death with no military strategy behind it. They wouldn't randomly, let's try over there. Oh, well, if half you didn't come back, I guess it didn't work, so let's go back and debrief and try again. That's not how military strategy works. There's a lot of calculation. There's a lot of thought. There's a lot of weighing the risks versus the rewards or the intent. So think in terms of strategy. Jesus is already telling us, this place that I'm sending you is like wolves and you're a sheep. So in other words, you're going into dangerous terrain. So here's how you go in. Be shrewd, or be wise, or be cunning, depending on the translation, as serpents, but innocent as doves. So now this, let's think military for a minute, because part of the term ecclesia is military in Jesus' intent. Change the world. That's military. There's an enemy that's holding it in its ways that's not my way. So change it. So think militarily, which is not often the way we think in terms of church. We think of happy family, loving one another, which that's very important. If the military do not love each other, when you're in war, who's got your back when you're in trouble? You want to know your family when you're in crisis and when you have need. So family is very important, and it's part of the intent of God. But if we make family the number one priority, then we miss the intent of heaven invading the earth, which is ecclesia, which is military, which is changing the way the world operates to reflect the kingdom way. So he says, here's the strategy. Be shrewd as serpents. Be wise as serpents. And interesting, taking the language of the serpent, because as I've taught this, serpents, number one, are quick to learn. That means if you're going to be like a serpent, which Jesus said militarily is what I'm telling you to be, there's a commitment to learn. There's a commitment to say, I don't have to see everything and be right about everything, but I just want to learn because I want to be effective. So I'm not about being right all the time. I'm about learning all the time. So one aspect of this military and this strategy, be like a serpent. Be quick to learn. Number two, serpents stay in hidden or concealed places. Now, this doesn't sound Jesus-like. Jesus-like people are out there preaching the gospel and getting everybody converted as best they can. And here Jesus is saying, guys, I'm telling you in advance, you're going out where the wolves are. You're a sheep, which means you're in trouble. So when you go out where the wolves are, I want you to be like a serpent, which means you're going to be hidden and you're going to be concealed. Isn't that kind of contradictory to what we would think Jesus would do? Well, here's an interesting thing historically about Jesus. How long approximately was his earthly ministry? Three and a half years. Do you know that it was a little bit more if you study his life chronologically? For the first year and a half, year and three quarters. Okay, so we're about halfway into his ministry. For the first year and a half to year and three quarters of his ministry, he stayed hidden. He didn't appoint the 12 at the beginning of his ministry. He actually roamed the countryside, getting to know people, people getting to know him, building relationships, and letting them know who he was until he established his followers. Chronologically, he did not begin to penetrate the region with his ministry until he had his first team to train. And that was about halfway, if not a little bit more than halfway in to his ministry time. Well, we think, my goodness, if Jesus showed up and he's only got 3.5 years, day one, he's going to come out of the gate running and he's going to take it all on as fast and as aggressive as he can. But chronologically, you find out that's not what he did. He did the serpent thing. He wasn't a serpent. That's not what I'm saying. He applied what he said to the disciples. Be wise like a serpent. Stay hidden, stay concealed, because you're going into a place where as a sheep you will be destroyed by the wolves. So what does that mean? When they would come into new territory, this is review if you've heard this already, but when they came into new territory, serpents will stay in the bushes and watch, even ignoring food that they need, because the serpent knows if I come out of hiding, strike the food, ahead of knowing the environment that I'm in, that strike can be my death because I didn't see the hawk that was hovering above, or I didn't see the prey that's over there. So a serpent will even hold back their own need for a season waiting to strike when they know this will not be my death, this will be my advancement. So Jesus says, this is a military. Be wise like a serpent. Don't be so much in a hurry to think, I've just got to change the world. Yes, that's God's heart. But militarily, if we're called to be an ecclesia, his heart includes strategy. Now, not only did he say, be wise like a serpent, but he also said, be innocent like a dove. And I talked last Sunday on this briefly on the dove. And here's a couple things about the dove. I decided to look up characteristics of doves. Because if we're supposed to be like a serpent and like a dove, then what are characteristics of the serpent and what are characteristics of the dove? Because apparently both of them relate to the calling that God has on us to be an ecclesia. And here's what he says. Here's characteristics. Number one, doves, they avoid trouble as they quietly go about their business. They avoid trouble as they quietly go about their business. Have you seen somebody, maybe you've been this person, it's like, my whole business is to shove my nose into business. Have you ever seen that kind of person? It's like, it seems like when you talk to them, everything they talk about is some other business, something that's wrong, something that's not right, something that's not good. And so a dove is not somebody who shoves their own business into other business. A dove is quiet as they go about taking care of their business. You see, if you're taking care of everybody else's business, you're going to become known pretty quickly. But are you known for the business that you're called to as a dove, or are you known to be someone who shoves your nose into the business of other people? And that's all life is. Well, that's not military. That's not what Jesus was saying. He was saying, quietly go about your business if you're going to be a dove. Second one ties to the first. Doves draw as little attention to themselves as possible. Doves draw as little attention. It's not that they will not be seen. They're not trying for you to say, hey, look at dove so-and-so. Well, what did Jesus do? He'd come, someone would come and they'd heal him. And then he would say this crazy statement, go and tell no one. Like that's going to happen. They just got healed of a life debilitating disease. But what was he doing? Because his primary ministry mission was to raise up people that would walk in his way and expand this influence. Jesus was not trying to get everybody in his flesh to come to him personally. So he would say, go and tell nobody. He wasn't trying to get everybody to him. He wasn't trying to draw attention to himself. I remember years ago, the Lord spoke to me a very blunt word when I was reflecting on the fivefold, and I was just looking at the Greek word that I've taught lots on, the word doma, referring to apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. And I remember when the Lord spoke into my heart, just a small whisper, but it was loud in impact. And he said, Steve, notice that I gave the gift to the church. I didn't give you. Now, do you hear a loud message in that soft voice? I'll say it again. Steve, notice that I gave the gift to the church. I didn't give you. What was he pointing out? Your primary interest is you want them to see you. It's not about the gift doing what it's there to do. What's more important is you want to be seen. That's what he was pointing out in my heart. And it was a circumcision that was needed, because the truth was, that was what was motivating. I want to be seen. But a dove, they draw as little attention to themselves as possible. The fact is, attention is going to come if you're effective in the kingdom business. You can't avoid that. But you get to the point, if you're like a dove, is that I'm not looking for attention. In fact, I'd rather stay in the corner and hide. Now, the attention that comes with the gift is going to pull you out of the corner. But I'd still rather be in the corner. As crazy as it sounds, and you might not think this about my personality, I'm at the point today where I would prefer to be in the back corner in the sound booth than up front. Now, I recognize the gift requires function, which means I can't stay hidden in a corner. But what has God been working at? Steve, is this about you being seen? Or is this about the characteristic of a dove? Because you know what? Remember the context. I'm sending you out as a sheep going into where? So if all you care about is people seeing you, you're going to be eaten alive at some point in the process. Everything I intended for you is going to be utterly consumed by the wolves that you're walking into the midst of. So if we don't get you out of the way in this sense, you are going to be eaten alive. So this is the love of Jesus, not the anger of Jesus. This is, man, I'm trying to save your life, not kill you. But if your motivation is to be seen, the wolves will destroy you. And I love this last characteristic of doves. Doves have an association with peace. So if I'm going to be innocent as a dove, if I'm going to be like a dove, then what God is saying is wherever you go, you are the one that brings peace into the situation. Not stirring the pot, you're calming the pot. That's a huge question mark to evaluate our lives. Am I, I'll say it politely, am I a pot stirrer? You know, we could say that other ways. Am I a pot stirrer? Or am I a pot calmer? Walking into situations where things are all stirred up. I was walking just in the mall. Just April and I were just coming out of the mall. Just walked by two strangers, haven't got a clue who they are, doesn't matter. But just as I'm walking by, you know, listening to one person talking to another person, and the one person saying, you know, if I had known that all this bleep, bleep, bleep would have been part of that, you know, I wouldn't have gotten involved. And all their, I have no clue who they're talking about, what they're talking about. I don't want to know what they're talking about. But the fact was, if that's what conversations is all about, I don't even want to be in that conversation, because all you're talking about is all the things that you see is wrong. That's not a dove bringing peace. That's contrary to the dove, causing a stirring of conflict. Now, Jesus is speaking militarily here. I'm trying to save your life. I'm not trying to stop my call in your life. Because Jesus, remember, I am sending you as sheep. I am sending you is the key. It's not that he's not wanting to release us. It's if I release you sometimes in the condition you are, that condition will be the reason you're destroyed. Not the call, not the gifts. And so if we think in terms of military, there's times to be like a serpent, stay hidden, or wait. There's times to be like the dove that says, I'm here not to draw attention, I'm here to bring peace to wherever I go. Okay. How's that for an introduction? Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. What, and I know this one teaching won't do all that's necessary, but Matthew 5 verse 13. I believe that there are some very significant principles that Jesus is revealing, just like the dove, the serpent, the word ekklesia. But notice here in verse 13, and I want to spend the rest of our time here just looking at some things here. Verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? It is good for nothing anymore except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Think again in terms of the fact that Jesus, okay, what's his intent? I will build my ecclesia. I will build an army of people, a judiciary people, who are going to fulfill the mission that I have given to them. And involved in this, we understand with the word ecclesia, we understand that this has a military component to his language. And we understand that because everywhere he went when he began to display the kingdom of God, the enemy came constantly showing his head, trying to take him down. So it's military from day one. It was military, as I taught last week, when Jesus came in physically into the earth. It was war. And so we looked at that in a Christmas context. But here, look at this statement. You are the salt of the earth. Okay, you are. So this is a declarative statement to us as his disciples who are being trained to be the ecclesia. Now, let me say this as a front end. When we use the word ecclesia, translated church in our modern language, when we use the word ecclesia, the word ecclesia is not a word that is meant in any way to control people or put people into confinement like a box. I shared this, I always share this now at the front end of our new seminar, God's Foundational Blueprint of the Church, and how historically, going to Bible college, volunteered, I had to do 4 hours a week as part of my degree program every semester of ministry, of some form of involvement in a churchish context. And so the Lord opened a door to go in as a volunteer in a church in Toronto. And as I was about to start, there was one youth in the congregation and there was two teenagers that I'd met a couple weeks before I started. So I'm starting a volunteer ministry with one, we'll call them church youth, and two community youth. By November, we had 40 young people. And we had the thrill of helping teenagers lead their friends to Jesus. And we were going into the high school. The principal opened the door. The junior high, the principal opened the door. We were doing events. I had actually at one point, I brought a professional baseball player. God's favor was all over this. And he came in as a professional all-star pitcher, believer. And he and I got on the platform in the junior high school. And I was given permission to interview him. He was a believer, and by interviewing him, he was allowed to share his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The junior high bussed in kids from other schools that were coming next year because the principal said to me, I wanted the students potentially coming to know this is the school you want to be at because this is the stuff we do. But this was the church doing it. She had nothing to do with it other than saying yes. And so we come in, and we do this event, bringing Jesus to, I forget the number, hundreds and hundreds of kids hearing the gospel at that age, okay? We were unleashed, unboxed, unhinged, and the favor of God, like even back then, the school, the Board of Education forbid all of this. So it's, you think, oh, the laws today would never let it. The laws then didn't let it either. But the favor of God rewrote everything and we did what man said you couldn't do and we got away with it. Okay, now what's my point? The intent of ecclesia, from heaven's point of view, is to never be boxed, never be contained, but be unleashed. Think military, to be unleashed to whatever the kingdom assignment is. After about 8 months, the church that I was part of, recognizing, loving, hey, Sunday by Sunday, suddenly we've got gobs of teenagers coming to a morning service. They weren't here 8 months ago. And so they came to me and they said, the best thing and the worst thing that ever happened to me. The best thing was they said to me, Steve, we'd like to start paying you for what you're doing. That was the best thing because I was flat broke and I needed money if I'm going to keep my studies going and keep doing this work. That was the best thing. The worst thing that happened to me, I got paid. Because what I didn't know was when the paycheck came, a box came with the paycheck. An expectation that didn't necessarily reflect who I was. I didn't know that was there, but 2.5 years later, I'm depressed and dead on a park bench. Because everything of ecclesia in me, and I didn't know ecclesia at the time, but everything of ecclesia, God's mission in me, turned out to be wrong when I got a paycheck and not what we pay you for. Because the system that we had built was more important than the mandate called ecclesia and understanding what Jesus was calling. So little did I know that that paycheck was actually going to be my death. And now here's Jesus. You are the salt of the earth. So think ecclesia, think unleashed, think unboxed. Don't think Sunday morning, okay? Because this is not confined to a morning. This is not confined to a Bible study or anything we do that we name church, okay? Now, here's what's interesting. The word salt. I've got a few characteristics of salt. Because apparently when Jesus said, you are salt, what he was trying to say was everything you know about salt is what is to be true about you. So it's not the word salt, it's the characteristics of salt. First meaning of salt, or first characteristic. They're not in any perfect order, just an order of one at a time. First thing of salt, salt preserves food. Now here's science fact. Microbes need moisture to grow. Microbes spoil food. Okay, so if a microbe grows, the food will spoil, or it will spoil quicker. Salt draws moisture out of the food, therefore the microbes can't grow, and therefore the spoiling doesn't happen like it would have, or as quickly as it would have. Listen to this science fact. Many diseases causing microbes are unable to grow in the presence of salt. Listen to that again. Many disease causing microbes are unable to grow in the presence of salt. So what can't grow? The microbes that cause disease. They can't grow in the presence of salt. What did Jesus say we are? So if we are salt as he intended, think food, now think life. There's a lot of microbes floating around our world causing disease. Now, I'm not talking physical disease, although science now tells us that emotional issues and inner issues cause physical disease. But focus on the characteristic. Salt prevents disease-causing microbes to grow. You are salt, Jesus said. So what's he saying? Disciple, I want to get you close to where the disease growth is happening. Probably in its purest form of disease forming, that's not a Sunday service. I hope. Maybe it is in some context if it's that toxic. But this isn't talking about hanging out with a bunch of believers. Remember, you were the ecclesia, a military gathered army to change policies to bring the kingdom into the everyday world. So when Jesus says you are salt and salt preserves food, salt prevents disease-forming microbes to grow into their full form. But he's not saying that we're a bunch of little pieces of rock-like salt. He's saying the characteristic. He's saying if you, as salt, get into the midst of all of that yucky disease, microbes that are creating disease, you are actually going to stop the growth of the disease. Well, does that sound like a principle that is going to take me away from the world? If the believers are walking the way God would want us to, and we're walking in love and fellowship and the family and everything we are, then guess what? Hopefully, if we're growing healthier and healthier, you're going to have far less microbes causing disease in the body of Christ. If we're growing in our health. So the further we grow in our health, the less microbes that will produce disease will be in our midst, which means if I'm going to be salt, then I can't be living my life just hanging out with a bunch of believers every day. Because the believers are getting healthier and they're not the ones that need the salt to help put the disease at bay, to help change it and reverse it. But you know what we've done as believers, and I'm not just pointing a finger at any one of us in particular, I'm talking about systems of the way we've done church. We like more preferably to get up on some box of some kind and point out the wrong, it's the disease that's in the world. We'd rather get on a box and even at times yell at the diseases, the sickness of people. I'd rather yell at them from a distance rather than be salt. Salt has to get on the disease. Salt has to get on the food. Well, you can't get on the food standing on some box yelling at the food. That's not what Jesus was saying. He was saying, I want you to be salt. You are salt. If you get your identity, you are salt. So you are actually going to walk into the presence of microbes that are producing disease. And you are going to stop the growth of the disease in their lives. But you can't do it without getting on the food where the microbes are, which means we can't do it without actually getting into the place where the disease is. That's people. Now, the enemy is quite all right with us just saying, we're the church. Oh, what church do you go to? When do you meet? Oh, we meet at Sunday, 10 a.m. Great, I'll come join you. And for many, that's the definition. But Jesus didn't use the word church. That's what King James used, a king to control people. Jesus didn't use the word church. He used the word ecclesia because he said, I want an army that's going to bring the kingdom into the military conflict the enemy is holding in his grasp. I want to assemble a people who are actually going to get close enough to the disease. And they're going to stop it from its growth and they're going to reverse it and see health come back. How can you measure that by a Sunday morning gathering? You can't. You can't. Now, I'm not saying, therefore, we're all wrong because we're here today. I'm saying there's something different or bigger in the eyes of Jesus. And so when I said to you, little did I know when the best thing and worst thing happened, the best thing I got paid, I really needed the money for all the time and investment and the cost to volunteer as a youth worker. But the worst thing was what I didn't know back then was I was being salt. I didn't know it. I was just being natural to the gifts and call of God. But as salt, I'm actually getting into the places where the teenagers were, and the school system said, we like you because we see what you're doing with them. And the deeper I got into that system, the further I got away from being seen and recognized in the church system. Well, they didn't like that because we pay you, so you have to be recognized by us and seen by us. That's how we measure your paycheck. So I'm actually doing what Jesus said, not knowing the word salt, but also not knowing that I wasn't serving what the church said we can measure your time by. And I end up so dead because everything that I yearned to be, which was Christ in me, was told how wrong it was. You need to be the pastor that you're paid to be. And it took years to work out all that hatred. Because the truth was, both April and I grew to hate what we call church. We had no hiding the hatred. It was hatred because I hated what it was serving. Now, in today's world, when I open up scriptures, you are the salt, and I start thinking about it, I think, my goodness, what are you actually telling us to do, Jesus? Now, I'm not telling you don't come next Sunday morning, but I'm telling you if you're going to be the salt that Jesus intended, that you're not going to fulfill what he meant in the preservation of food by driving disease out, you're not going to fulfill it hiding with believers in a hidden place. You can't. I remember, you know, years back when I kept, like, there's something in my heart that has to do with impacting the business community, and my head couldn't figure it out, but my heart knew it. I know there's something there, but I can't figure it out. And as I take a step, because the fact was, even in this present illustration, here in Nova Scotia, I was being paid by the church, which means we're going to measure your time and control it because you need to justify that you're being paid doing the right things. And so when I would just take steps and movements, some of the beatings you don't want to know about, the verbal beratings that just caused me just to either get angry and then become part of the problem, wasn't harmless as a dove. I was reactive as a wolf. because I was hurt. But worse than that, well, not worse than that, that's bad, but equally worse is I would just shrink back when the Lord was saying, and I couldn't get it, Steve, you're salt. Salt can't change people from a distance. And I'm trying to release something in your life, and what you're getting is people who are coming from a different lens against this. And so I'm thinking I'm forsaking my calling because I'm moving in a direction to areas that God's gifts were. I remember I was so confused by this. I was at a point, April and I, honestly, we were at the point where we literally hated Sundays. Like, hated. This is in Toronto. And God opened the door. He opened a door that lasted until we came to Nova Scotia. And the first day of this open door, when I was invited to be a speaker every season for the CFL football teams, the first chapel that I did happened to be the exact same time that our Sunday church met. But this chapel, this church service, if we'll call it that, was going to be then known the Toronto Sky Dome, in the locker room with the players. It just so happened to be the same time that normal morning Sunday was. Now, I've just been honest with you. I hated church. I hated being something I wasn't Sunday after Sunday to maintain the paycheck. Now this door opens, and I was totally confused, and I'm saying, what's wrong with me? Because here's what happens. I get in our vehicle. I got my Bible on my passenger seat. I pulled up near our home to a coffee shop, got a coffee. You don't drink coffee in church, let me tell you. Did you know that's a sin? We've broken that mold. But you know, I've had people say funny comments to me about us having coffee during a Sunday morning, because some are still bothered by it. I don't care, because we've broken that mold. It doesn't matter. But the point is, back then, you don't have coffee during a Sunday morning church service. Let me tell you, that's just one of the many laws of the land. So I'm breaking the mold, because Sunday morning, I'm pulling up to a coffee shop, getting a cup of coffee. Yes, I'm so rebellious. And driving the highway down to the Toronto Sky Dome, in my jeans, you know, that was another sin, and in a shirt that I was comfortable in, no suit jacket and no tie, a sin again, I felt so rebellious because I'm going to church. But I didn't have a suit jacket on, which I had every other Sunday on, and I hated it with a passion. But it doesn't matter, because you've got to look, the role, that's what's most important. Image is everything. And so this morning I get to be a rebel, and I'm driving the highway thinking, why do I feel so alive? And now, of course, what I'm saying about myself is, Steve, what's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? You're rebellious, you sinner, you're out of order. And I went into that change room and I taught in both of those chapels. They don't mix the players in one chapel for obvious reasons. It's before a game. They're kind of adrenaline junkies, ready to go at each other. So you're not going to put linebackers of the same opposing team, sorry, in the same chapel. So we do two chapels. But I go into this chapel. And honestly, on one hand, I have at that moment in my life, I'd never felt more alive. But I had never felt more confusion. And I turned it inward, saying, what's wrong with me? What's wrong with me? And it took me years before I could honestly say it wasn't what was wrong. It was actually what God created in me that was being unleashed. And I tasted a little piece of that freedom. Oh, it felt so good. Because salt gets close to the food where the disease is, so that it can help drive the disease away. and things God put on my life, I couldn't understand it, couldn't be boxed and defined by just a Sunday morning. But for years, I did these chapels. I loved it, and I felt so confused. What's wrong with me? Why do I like this so much? Because that's what's wrong about me. But what if that was Jesus in me trying to be unleashed, trying to unleash salt, trying to show me areas of calling in my life? So if I bring it to you, if you are salt, you can't contain it. Because salt in a container looks nice in a little bottle, but it has zero effect sitting in a bottle. It preserves nothing. Salt in a bottle with all of its potential does nothing. And I think in that story that I shared, I think what the Lord was showing me is, Steve, a lot of what you're doing is you're just salt in a bottle. Keep polishing the bottle. I'm showing you what salt in you looks like when you get out of the bottle. What does salt look like in you out of the bottle or out of the jar, out of the container? Where is it that Jesus is saying, if you'll just let me, I want to get you close to where that disease is. But here's what's got to happen. You're going to have to be like a dove, because a dove doesn't draw attention to themselves. A dove brings peace. Knows when to stay hidden and concealed, but then knows also when to, you know what, let's get close to the disease. Because salt in me is meant to preserve life where death is. Well, my goodness, I can say watch the news and you'll see lots of it, but you know what? We don't even need to watch the news anymore. Just walk a week and you hear it. Family worlds, personal worlds, life eroding. And Jesus is saying, I have these people that are called salt that are actually meant to help prevent the growth of the disease that will destroy the purpose. I have four more characteristics of salt that I'm not going to talk about today because of where we're at in time. But here's what I want to say. From heaven to you, I'm just stuck in the middle. If you are salt right now, then the intention of heaven over your life is to unleash the salt. You're the salt. To actually get close enough to where the microbes are that are going to grow or are growing, causing disease and death. It is not your call to run from the world. Jesus said, he didn't say leave the world. He said, be in the world, but don't be as the world or like the world. He did not say get out of the world. He said, be in it, but to now use this characteristic, be like a serpent, know when to stay subdued, be like a dove, bring peace. You're not there to draw attention to you. Know the time, know the season. You are salt. Get in the world. Get in the place of God's call. Get close enough to where the disease is that you can be used by God to reverse. Do not feel guilty for getting close to the sickness that's in this world. Do not feel guilty. Historically, the church has taught you'll prove your commitment by committing to every program we offer. Well, praise the Lord for what we can offer and how we can help you. But Jesus said, be salt. You can't contain it for it to have any effect. That means what God has put in you, it can't be contained. It can't. You can contain it. Other people can try to contain it, but it can't be contained. So what do you serve? You serve the one. His name is Jesus, who said you're salt. And I pray, and I'm going to pray this, that anything or everything that the enemy, that the traditions of man has been able to cause your containment if it's not God's containment, then it's wrong. And it took him opening radical doors for me to get to the point that I'd start living uncontained. It was hard to convert this church boy to the kingdom. It was hard to rewrite the brain that had been so well established. Do you know the day that I found out about the provincial lacrosse team back 13, 14 years ago now? But do you know the day that I drove the first night? April was with me driving the vehicle on the highway heading to Dalhousie University in Halifax. And as this passion of mine was coming back into my life, I remember, no exaggeration, I drove that night, that late afternoon, heading to Dalhousie to a tryout. The only way of describing how I felt about myself was I was right now committing an adulterous affair. It was that violent on the inside because I was so trained to believe, Steve, you're a pastor, and you give up everything that you like or love, and now you do what the pastor does. Fulfill the calling. And it was so entrenched in me that just the idea of driving an hour and 20 minutes the highway downtown Halifax to try out for a team, I felt like I was violating everything heaven would ever say would be right. Now that was terrible. That was not God. That was not his way. I remember one day Lee said to me, when I shared with her, I'd made the team and I'm now, you know, in the training and all that and traveling a little bit. But she said to me one day on the phone, I don't know if you remember saying this, Lee, but you said to me, Steve, this isn't about lacrosse. There's something bigger in this that God's going at. Well, lacrosse was not going to carry the rest of my life. And it certainly wasn't going to give me any money at the stage of life I was at. But it was true. And I remember that when she made that statement to me. I wonder what it's about then, because I'm kind of enjoying playing this game again. Until the Lord finally broke through. Steve, do you remember that guy that drove down to the Toronto Sky Dome to bring me to a bunch of ball players? Do you remember that day when you stood on the 20-yard line because one of the pro athletes brought you out and I walked up to that guy on the 20-yard line in practice and I said, it doesn't matter what you achieve in this sport, you don't have Jesus, you have nothing. And God opened this door to simply stand on the field in the Sky Dome and bring Jesus to a player in a tangible way. And he opened crazy doors. And he was showing me, Steve, this is part of what I put in you, but you're so contained, you won't let me out of the box. I want you to be salt, unleashed. To bring me. Yeah, but I'm not allowed, God. Don't you know? And he says, well, I'm not allowed either. Don't you know? That's an interesting perspective. Okay, how about we both get unleashed together? That might be fun. I wonder where you might take the salt out of the container and bring me into everyday places where the disease is. Not just to showcase my talent. The talent is the opportunity to get close to disease. It's not about the talent. It's about the disease. And if he's given us talents, we get to enjoy them, but say, this is salt getting close to disease. Don't be afraid to get out of a hidden place and put the salt where Jesus in you is saying, I want that salt to go. I pray, Father, that you will do a work of unleashing the salt that is in us. For everyone gathered, everyone listening, the salt looks different. But the salt originates from you, Jesus. You are the author of life. You are the author of everything we have at work in us. You paid it all. You did it all. And I pray that you will do a work that will unleash, that will break the boxes, that will free people to be true to the salt that you've placed within them, unashamedly releasing that salt. I pray, Father, for individuals that have made their talents about themselves, that you will cause the characteristic of the dove, that they will see the talent as an opportunity to get close to disease, and that you would produce that work of changing the motives where motives need to change. So that we can just be salt using the talent, getting close to disease. Thank you, Lord, for your love and your will and your desire to unleash the salt in our lives. We give you honor and praise, for you are good. In Jesus' name.